Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in those things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Jeremiah 9:26. Egypt and Judea and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip their hair on the temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart.
Amen.
You want me to keep going? Oh, okay. Yes. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Romans 1:14. I am debitor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Romans 1:15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Okay, well, we'll go right ahead, and we thank the Lord for the hearing and the reading and the doing of His holy word. Amen. We're, as you know, those of you who have been with us, we are laboring to make our way through this very, very excellent book of Romans. Romans is a very powerful book. I would say probably one of the most powerful and doctrinal books in the Bible, and the reason being is that it defines the gospel, and the gospel is that central message that God has given concerning His Son, and it is the only message by which anyone can be saved. And so that's why it's very, very crucial and very important that we understand and have a clear knowledge of the gospel, that central message from God that concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. I am going to leave some of these words over here. Those are those lyrics I mentioned earlier that the kids may want to take and read and study just a bit. So Romans basically is Paul's letter explaining many things about the gospel itself. We looked at a couple of things so far in this lesson. As we have studied through the book, the calling of the Apostle Paul, not only his calling, but also the calling of all of us as saints, as children of God, and we looked at that on last week, that we have a calling and a duty, therefore, before the Lord. And this lesson today is called, For I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. And so that's a strange topic, but this is what Paul says when we zoom in on verse number 16. Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now the term the Greek, will define that a little bit as we go. And then he goes on to say, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so what I want you to see is that the gospel itself is the power of God, is what Paul says. Now, you and I need to understand that. It's very, very powerful words, and words that we all need to understand. If we understand what the power of God is, which is the gospel itself, as Paul says, then we have no reason to be ashamed. Why would someone be ashamed of the gospel? That's a question that might come to mind. And we've had lots of experience with people who have given us reason why they think that we should be ashamed of the gospel. Okay, like today, the message of the gospel is the most controversial of all messages in the world. It's the only message that's truly contradicted. You know, people are not against religion. People love religion, but they don't love the gospel many times, and we need to understand why that is. And I would say that the biggest reason is because the gospel is the true message of God, and therefore it meets with the most opposition of any other message that has been ever given. And so people don't mind if you're religious. They don't mind if you acknowledge God. You hear people all over the world talking about God. See, and you can talk about God and never offend anybody. But when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, that's when the sparks begin to fly. But I want to give you just a brief few things today that I think will help us as we approach this lesson. And so basically reasons why we might be ashamed, because the world who does not understand the gospel will intimidate the people who do, because they don't understand it. They don't accept it. The Bible says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, because they don't understand it. It sounds like foolishness. To the Jews, they seek after a sign, it says. Paul says, 1 Corinthians says, and then he says, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. You see, so people think that the message is foolishness, that God would give his son to be crucified on a tree for the sins of the world. And God did that, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, to confound the wise. He made the message simple so that people who think that they can make themselves right with God through intelligence would be confounded. It blows their mind. And that might sound strange, but that's what the Bible says. And so we teach and believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura, which means that the scriptures themselves are authoritative and not so much the church itself. Now the church, and I want to clarify this, because some people contest the doctrine of sola scriptura. That's a term that means by the scriptures alone, okay? And the reason we uphold that and the reason we need to understand it is because God is the one who has given the word. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, it says in the book of Hebrews. And basically, he gave the word. And so you and I, the only thing we know about God is that which comes from his word. And so I want to give you just before we start our general teaching, I want to give you a brief but not exhaustive list of reasons why sola scriptura is essential for every child of God. You ought to demand that anything that anyone teaches you comes from the word of God, and you need to want to see it. A lot of people, and I had a person here on last week at the afternoon service who said that, well, you know, a lot of the things the church teaches, you ask them a question about it, and they go, well, the reason you don't understand it is you're not spiritual enough. And they try to shine it on and give you a reason rather than taking you to chapter and verse to show you why they're teaching that thing that they're teaching. And see, so sometimes it's the people don't know. They picked it up, they heard it, but I say every child of God should demand an answer from the scriptures. Okay, and so what we endeavor to do, and I'm not saying we know all the answers in our ministry, is that we have made it a policy to answer questions. We take the tough questions, and we will give you an answer from the scriptures. And that's the reason why we call ourselves Straight Gate Ministries. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate. He says, for broad is the gate and narrow is the way that leads. Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction. See, so there's a lot of ways to go wrong is what that means. But he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so what he was talking about is that God has a specific way that we should approach him. Now, some of the critics of the doctrine of sola scriptura say that means that everybody in the body of Christ is responsible to interpret the Bible for themselves. That's really not true. They also accuse us who teach this doctrine of saying that we ignore the magisterium of the church. In other words, the authority of the ministers and priests and those things that are in the church. Primarily, this conflict exists between Catholics and non-Catholics, if you will, or call them Protestants, if you will. And this has been an age-old argument, and they want to say that Martin Luther is the one responsible for bringing up the conflict back in the 16th century. But really, that's not true. It's a conflict that went on all the way from the beginning of the church all the way up until now. And the division that was made when Catholics started to give the church more authority than the scriptures did. And so we believe in the magisterium of the church, to borrow their term. We believe that you have to have teachers, because God has always done that. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 15, you'll find that Jeremiah says that I will give you pastors after my own heart to feed you on knowledge and understanding. See, so God always knew people needed to be shepherded, and we don't ignore that or deny it at all. That's true. And God does have gifted individuals in the church that he has placed in there for the purpose of feeding people who maybe cannot read, or maybe don't read well, or don't understand, or even people who may be blind and cannot see. You see, so God does make provision for that, but what we're saying is not so much that we expect everybody to go get a Bible and study it for yourself and know everything, but we are saying that everything that we learn and accept to be true should be based soundly upon what the Scriptures teach. Okay, and that God does provide teachers, pastors, and evangelists, all those gifted people who he names in the book of Ephesians, in order to make sure that the church is fed with his word. And we can prove all these things in the Scriptures. And so we're going to see that as we go through the epistle to the Romans. But here is this list, just a brief list, not exhaustive, just a few things I wanted you to think about. Without the Bible, there is no reliable standard for living nor dying. And life is a crapshoot. That's my own language, just to help you understand that. If we didn't have the Bible, how do we know what we're doing? How do we know what's right? How do we know what God requires? How do we know if we're prepared for the grave? We don't know, unless we take what God said in his word. You know, everybody who says, all these people in the Catholic Church, in other churches, and I'm not here to bash Catholics, but I am here to speak the truth. Primarily, all you know about God is true. Where'd you get it from? I have to ask. You weren't there. No, nobody alive today was there. You see what I mean? So where did they get it from? The answer is from the Scriptures. Now, what man has a tendency to do is corrupt the truth and stray away. From the very beginning, when Adam sinned, what was his first response? I'll take care of it myself. I'm not going to go to God. I'm just going to run right over here and put my fig leaves on and keep on acting like everything is fine. See, so we've seen that all the way from the most primitive example of people running away from God. They don't run to God when they have a problem. You know, they run away from God. It's in our spirit to say, oh, well, God's through with me now. I did that thing, and we go run and we hide. See? And so we need the Scriptures. We need the Word of God. That's the whole thing. And I'm passionate about this. That's why I want you to understand it. And most of you probably do. So I'm not trying to convince you, but I want to give you some support from the Scripture and some things that I have observed through many years of studying the Word that I think are necessary for you and me. Okay, due to the fallenness of mankind, man tends to, he tends towards self-reliance rather than relying on God. That's what we saw in the very beginning. Adam didn't say, oh, let me go tell God what I did, when he knew he had done what God told him don't do. First thing he says, I can handle this. Let's get some needles and thread. He invented sewing all of a sudden. Find something to cover us with here. See? And they went and tried to cover. That's what man always wants to do. Find some way to cover himself, not depend and rely on God. See? So that's the general natural tendency in that very primitive lesson. Okay, the next thing I want you to see is that when the teachings of men, whether it be secular institutions, religious institutions, the church, or even atheists, no matter who they call themselves, come under scrutiny of the Bible, that which is true can be weighed equally and a proper conclusion will be evident. In other words, if we get in the Word, we can find out, is that true or is it not? If we sift everything, whether it be from an atheist, a so-called religious person, a church, a minister, whoever it is, see, so it gives you something to keep us in check. The magisterium of the church should be kept in check by the Bible, see? And if they deviate from the Bible, then the laity knows, hey, the Bible does not agree with that. And so it keeps the ministers in check. Now, the Bible says that basically ministers are subject to the Word of God just as well as the laity. And so we wouldn't have stuff like we've heard about in our time, when like Jim Jones tells a bunch of people, sell everything you got and come and follow me, and we're going to go and get away from everybody. You would never do that. Or somebody like David Koresh, no way. There'd be no way that somebody would go away with him and go to some compound and do all those things if they were biblically literate. See, and so people who do not know the Scriptures are the ones who are subject to get hung up in cults and dangerous things and find themselves at the mercy of the ministers. You see what I mean? And so these are the kind of things that could be avoided, and we've seen so many of them. There wouldn't be cultic denominations that don't realize that the Bible was sealed with a curse. God says, do not add to my word nor subtract anything from it. And then we get people pop up in the 18th century saying, oh, I got a new revelation from God. You know, and to me, automatically a red flag goes up when you say that, because you violated what God said in his word. So basically, all these things are avoidable if we bring everything under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Okay, the fourth thing is that history and archaeology have proven the reliability of Scripture and therefore validated the Bible's prophecy. The things that the Bible spoke before time, we look back in history and archaeology, and we see that it's exactly true. Now, people stumble over that. They go, they must have wrote that afterwards. And they want to cancel out the prophecy. But the fact is, the prophecy was given, and it's true. And history and archaeology prove that the Bible is true. See, that's why if you're looking at a reliable history book or even if you go to a museum, it will tell you the facts and tell you you can find this in the Bible, you see, on so many things. The Bible has not been disproven. It's been proven to be true by history and archaeology. So we can trust the Word of God. Okay, and the Bible sternly warns against tampering with its contents, as we have said. So you don't have to worry about God popping up with some more books that we don't know about and all that. That just doesn't happen. God says, I'm done. I've said everything I need. And what we need to learn, and what's very unpopular in our culture, is that we can trust God and what he has said, what he has written. And we find this out. This is what I have found. The more and more I study, the more I find what I'm looking for. And it's all in the book. Everything's in there. See, so we don't look there. The devil wants to do anything to get you to look somewhere else except in God's word. Okay, and so we come against that. And I want to let you know, God is going to, he will guide you and lead you. And it's not only the word, but also the Holy Spirit. The true worshipers, John says in John chapter 4, are those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit, now people have butchered the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to find out about that when we get down into the book of Romans a little further. And so these are just some expositional things that I wanted to point out as we continue. Okay, number six. This is the sixth item I want to point out. And I'm only, like I say, this is not an exhaustive list, but I do want you to know these things. There can be no assurance apart from knowing that there is one reliable source from which to attain the knowledge of the holy. Okay, you cannot be sure. If you're thinking you're missing something or you don't have everything you need and God hasn't supplied you, then chances are you're an unsure person. You may not be sure about your salvation. And this is stuff you ought to know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, he wants you to know that you're saved. You ought to know you're saved, every one of you. See, how can you have that assurance? Because the scriptures are true, and I trust in what God has said. See, you know, man will fail you, but the word of God will never fail you. See, and you can always double check the person teaching you with the scriptures, and that's the thing we need to learn. Very unpopular notion in our time. We think truth is relative. I hear this kind of stuff all the time, but really it is not. The truth is written in stone, so to speak. God has given us his word, and he will perform that which he has promised. He's totally capable of that. The Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away, Mark 13:31. But my word shall never pass away. God promises that his word will be true all the way down to the trumpet sounds and even beyond. And so the final thing, just one more thing and we'll move along, is that mankind is notorious for being addicted to self-made tradition, okay, and the great sin of pride. These two things, man-made tradition and the sin of pride, have caused all these things to exist in the world, all these false institutions. And the reason that I say that is that people will make a tradition, and then when they find out later that we don't need this or we were not right, they're too proud to say we were wrong, and so they won't take it back. And so it stays out there and it keeps on going. Paul discussed that to Timothy. He told him that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That will go on all the way till Jesus returns. So we should expect there to be a measure of deception and lies being taught every day as truth by men who refuse to swallow their pride and take back the thing they did. I want to give one example, and I'm not trying to, like I say, these things I'm saying, I don't want to not beating up on anybody, but here's one here. Remember in America a few years ago, there was segregation. And this is part of what Dr. Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks and all them worked to try to eliminate. And that was that they kept black people separate from white people. And so the AME church formed because black people had to have a place to worship. And so they set up their own churches. They said, well, fine, you don't want us to be with you. We set up our own, and they set up the AME church. And I'm not beating up on them. I have a lot of deep roots in the AME church. My family was brought up in the AME church. I just buried my mother funeralized her, eulogized her at an AME church. So I'm not trying to criticize them. And they opened their doors for us, and we were blessed that they allowed us to be there. But I'm just using this strictly as an illustration, not to draw any bad things on that church. But the existence of that church had a reason and a purpose why it came about. Because we were being persecuted and separated, and they said, okay, we'll form our own church and we'll have our own if you want segregation. And that was needed at the time. 59 years, 125, or how many years it is, we won't let it go. So we keep that going on and on, and that'll be going until Jesus returns. That's all I'm saying. And that's not so much a negative criticism, but that's just an illustration of the kind of thing I'm talking about. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, they come up in 1887. Charles Taze Russell says, okay, well, you know, I don't like how the church is doing things, so I think they ought to be like this. And he reorganizes a bunch of stuff, rewrites the translation of the Bible, excluding Christ from being Lord and equal with God, and starts up the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And people know this is not true. So many times they have made prophecies that have failed, and over, but will they dissolve that? No. Why? Because it's a multi-billion dollar business, and we refuse to swallow our pride and say that it's not right. So we rather transmit and communicate deception until the ends of time. See what I mean? So all those kind of things. Same thing with the deity of Mary. I'm just going to back up and take one more. The Catholic Church could not understand. Well, somebody asked a question. Just like we have people here who ask questions, and it's profound. So the questions some of the youth asked last week at the end of the service were profound. And if you didn't have a biblical answer, you might be scratching your head wondering what to tell them. Well, even back 2,000 years ago, or say several hundred years ago, it was very difficult to address these issues. Somebody came along and said, well, how is Jesus holy if his mother was a sinner? That was a good question. Instead of them saying, I don't know, they said, oh, well, his mother was holy too. And they deified Mary. And then they said, well, what about her mother? And it's like, oh, well, you know, now we're back in the same snafu. Once you tell one story, you got to tell another one. And you keep on telling it, and you keep teaching it. And you know what? Medical technology finally caught up with the Bible. And not long ago, we discovered, as we mentioned at the end of the service last week, that women don't share the bloodstream with the child. When did that happen? God did that back in Genesis when he made Eve. Oh, but we didn't know that, see? So in the meantime, we deified Mary. Now we have to keep on saying Hail Mary, full of grace, and worshiping Mary. And the Bible tells you very clearly, there's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. See, very clear. And so this text and this doctrine they teach is in violation of the written word of God. See? And so it was not necessary for Mary to be in and of herself holy and have holy parents, not in the sense of being without sin, you see, because God had already dealt with that problem, but the church didn't know it. And it was learned by medical science in due time that this was so. And so now do we cast that out and say, okay, we're sorry, we didn't know, we denounced that and put that doctrine away? No, we keep teaching it. See, so you and I have to be equipped, and so that's what the letter of Romans is going to do for us. Now, should we be ashamed if we have the truth? The answer is no, absolutely not. The original apostles laid their very lives down. Paul's head was chopped off, history tells us, by Nero for preaching the gospel in Rome after this letter had been delivered, after he had made his debut before Caesar in the courts. He was put to death and executed, basically, as one writer says, an axe head flashed in the sun, and he went on to be with Jesus. But he was willing to lay his life down because of this very word that we have here before. So with that little bit of brief introduction to our lesson, we're going to go ahead and take a look. The doctrine of sola scriptura is something that you should understand, and we're going to talk about that. Hopefully when we're done with this study, you will understand this doctrine a little better. Is this necessary? Yes, it is. I think people ought to know doctrine. You really ought to. You must be brought up in the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. That's what the original church followed. So just to give you a little more background before we move on, sola scriptura can be defined as the Protestant principle that Scripture alone is a sufficient teacher to gain salvation, and it, the Scripture, is the only ruler or standard by which any doctrine of the church should be judged. If a doctrine cannot be found within the covers of the 66 books of the Bible, then it can be safely rejected. Your salvation does not depend on it. And some Catholic apologists will claim that sola scriptura doctrine did not surface until the Reformation, which was the 16th century under Martin Luther. But we find it written in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, Jerome, some of the very early church fathers who were the immediate successors of the apostles after the beginning of the church age. And so we need to know that this is something, not something new that just came up in the 16th century. It was the way of the apostles, and it is the way that you and I should think of things now. And so moving on, Jeremiah, we go to Jeremiah 9:23. He says here, "Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches." In other words, whatever we would look upon in this world that we might be boastful about, he says, don't boast about that. "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me," God says. You see that? That's what we should be boasting about. I know the Most High God. I'm not ashamed of him, and I'm not boasting about the riches or the wisdom or any of those things he's given me, but I'm boasting because I'm a child of God, that I know him and understand him. That's what he says here. And that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The Lord is happy when we boast on him. So should we be ashamed of the gospel? Absolutely not. See, we should be boasting that we know the Most High God. I'm happy that I know the Lord. And I'm more happy that he knows me and that he has given his son for me. Hopefully you feel like that. Now see, but this is a very unpopular thing, so these are reasons why we might be ashamed of the gospel. But we are saying, as Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now notice what Jeremiah goes on to say. "Behold, the days are coming," God gives a prophecy, Jeremiah 9:25, "declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised, yet uncircumcised." Now who is that? That's the Jews that were practicing the ritual of circumcision, but their heart was not given to the Lord. Circumcision was a physical surgery that had to be done on the eighth day to the male children, and the cutting away of the foreskin of their flesh. And they were circumcised physically, but their hearts were not devoted to God. See that? So God didn't just want the physical operation to be done. That's, you can have that done, but that's not going to benefit you if I don't have your heart. God wants to have control of our heart so that he and I have a relationship together. You see that? Not just some ritual or some physical thing that we did, like, "Oh, I was baptized." Well, do you worship the Lord? Do you obey his word? Do you try to keep his word? Do you follow what he teaches? You see what I mean? Being baptized might just make me a wet devil if I don't do what the Lord says. You see what I mean? Same thing here with a Jew. He's circumcised in his flesh, but are you trying to obey the principles that God teaches in his word? And so God says, "I want your heart. I don't just want your flesh." Now notice what he says here. "Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all these, those inhabiting the desert, who clipped the hair on the temples," that was a sign that they were not following God's law, because the Jews were not supposed to cut their hair according to his law. "For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised of heart." These people haven't had the operation and they act like heathen, is what he's saying. But you guys have, and you still act like heathen. Simply put, just to modernize that verse. So God is interested in our heart, not so much a ritual that we went through or some ceremony, or "I'm going to light a bunch of candles and blow some smoke and all this razzmatazz," but do you belong to me? Are you having conversations with me? Are you confessing your sins to me so I can forgive you? God is saying. See what I mean? And so he's not interested in razzmatazz and show or sacramentalism, if you will, but he's interested in us. He wants our heart. He wants to take the reins of our heart and give control to our life. Now notice in the book of Romans here, we're going to move on and we're almost done. Romans 1:13. "Now I would not have you ignorant," Paul says, "don't be ignorant." That word is morino in the Greek. Don't be a bunch of morons, we might say in our language today. He says, "brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you," but the old King James says, "but was let hitherto." In other words, was prevented up until now. I couldn't come. He wanted to come, but he could not. And I thought this was significant, because I want you to know, sometimes you want to do something for God and you didn't have opportunity, and you felt like, well, I was wanted to go and worship with somebody or go pray with them or whatever kind of thing God put on your heart, and the devil can stop you from getting there a lot of times. You see? And so keep pressing for the Lord. I want you to see that even Paul, even though he was an apostle called by God, commissioned by God, he had things he wanted to do for God, but he says, I couldn't get there. So, and I believe God did that so that he would write this letter. And he wrote the letter. Now you and I have the letter, and we can understand some things about God we would not have known had he just gotten there and been able to talk with him. So God used that for his purposes to help me and you get some information, you see. And so Paul writes a letter. He couldn't go, but he wrote a letter and then stopped the letter from getting there. We have it here today, the very letter that he wrote. So notice what he says. He was not allowed hereto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He had been preaching to all the other churches in Macedonia, and he had been all through Galatia and different places, but he was never able to get to Rome yet. So he wrote this letter, and I think, as I said, God prohibited him or allowed him to be prohibited by the devil so that he would write the letter so you and I could understand that sometimes we have to wait. Like Isaiah even said back in Isaiah chapter 40, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, so keep waiting on God. When you have an issue that you know God's got something for you to do, wait on the Lord. He's going to bring it through. So I'm looking for us to have some great accomplishments, and I'm already starting to see signs of it now. And so pray on that. Pray and wait. You know, watch and pray as Jesus said. See, and God's going to bring through everything that he promised in your life. So Paul finally did make it to Rome. We know that. And so, but this is a great letter, and it's good to look at this to see what the Lord was doing, even though Paul didn't see things going the way he thought they should. He wanted to have fruit among them as other Gentiles. He says, I am a debtor. That means I owe both the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, he's already mentioned Jews, but he's talking about folks who are way away from Greek culture that have not yet heard the gospel. They're way far out, barbarians. We would say these are the folks way on the edges, the fringes of the culture. And he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, he uses the term Greeks because Greece was the previous empire that Rome overtook. And the Greek language had flooded the whole world because it was a better vehicle for transmitting human thought than any other language that had existed up till that time. You know, that's why so much of the art that we have today and writings like Homer and Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and all those guys came in the period of Greek culture. You see, and some people who study philosophy today will study Greek culture. And basically the Greeks was the term for anybody that was not a Jew at that time. So it would be equivalent to the word Gentile in this case. But then he talks about some of those less cultured Gentiles, and he calls them barbarians, who were even on the outskirts and the fringes of Greek culture. And so we look here, we see that he says that I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, unto the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See that? So there, God has one message for Jew and Greek alike, and that is the gospel, the good news that he sent his only son to die for our sins and raised him from the dead to prove that the work was done. So even when we are servants of God, it is possible that we can be prevented by difficulties from doing all that is in our hearts to do. You may have something you want to do, and you can be prevented, and God will sometimes allow that. But we can rest assured that through the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that we shall accomplish all things that God has ordained that we should do. Remember 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. Satan stopped him, but he wrote a Thessalonian letter, and you and I have it. I think God was using letting Satan do that so Paul would get the pen and write, and that became a part of the Bible. See? So I believe God had a purpose even in that. So whatever you're going through that seems to be slowing you down from doing God's will, is for a purpose. That's the thing I want you to see. And that it will work out before it's all done. As we know, Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So being called to such a great position as a saint of the Most High God, that's who we are if we've trusted in Christ, comes with great privilege as well as great responsibilities, and the evidence of this calling can be seen through the fruitfulness of our lives in actions, attitudes, and influence of people. That's the way God works, with our actions and our attitudes. In other words, He works on our behavior. He works on our attitudes, with the way we think about things. And He also, by that, helps influence other people through our lives. And that's what it means to bear fruit. Like Paul says, I want to bear fruit among you, because he knew that he had been converted. And this was for both Jews and Gentiles, for the cause of the gospel of Christ. And so your life is like that. Think of your life that way. God's working on you. I'm a work of God. You are a work of God. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God is performing that. In Philippians 1:6, He who has began a good work in us will continue to perform it even till the day of Jesus Christ. So God's going to finish the good work that He started. There's a song like that. I'm not going to sing it right now, but it goes, in fact, I think I will. It goes, God is going to finish just what He started, even though the waters have to be parted. Lift up your heads, don't be brokenhearted. God is going to finish what He started in you. And that comes from Philippians 1:6. I'd like to get somebody singing that too. Amen. But in either case, we'll move along. I digress for a minute. But since the gospel itself is the power of God, that's the one thing we must remember. It is the message that God sent His Son. Now, you know, somebody said this, and I'm just going to tell you this because maybe you'll memorize this, and it's something most of you probably already know. 25 words that God said that state the gospel very clearly. Jesus Himself spoke it in prophecy to Nicodemus, John 3:16. 25 words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. How many know that verse? Most of you do, okay. But for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, and that 25 words tells the gospel in a nutshell. God raised His Son from the dead is the only part that's not clearly stated there. Basically, and Jesus spoke that before He was crucified to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 16. But that is the basic message, that God gave His Son according to the law and the prophets and raised Him from the dead. So we'll see that here. The message, basically, the gospel itself is the power of God, our primary message, and is therefore the most disputed and despised message in all the world. And by the world's standards, is considered a disgraceful thing for which Christians should be ashamed. See that? The world thinks you ought to be ashamed of yourself for telling us that the only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. That's the appalling reaction they have to the boldness of the gospel message. Okay? However, we who have received the spiritual sight, in other words, God has opened our eyes to see that the gospel is true, by the gospel itself must learn not to be ashamed of the gospel, knowing that it is the only means by which anyone may become righteous according to Almighty God, as He has stated in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's God's message, and it's in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. Amen. I just want to say that now. Chances are you are not. And don't be afraid. Speak the gospel when you have opportunity. You know, somebody thinks you're strange. I've been thought worse things of than that. And so I'm thankful, and it's a blessing for me to be counted worthy to even be considered strange because I mentioned to you Jesus Christ. See, but I do it unapologetically, and I just want to hope that that's true for you also. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and take time at this time. If there are questions or comments about this lesson, we'll receive those from you at this time. Any questions at all? Amen. Not only on this topic, any topic at all. Okay. Everybody doesn't have to speak up all at once. Just take your time and speak whenever you have a chance there.